He does want to send you, and he will send you, but not without a message. The message of the unqualified, incredible, outrageous love that he has for mankind, for whom his son has paid the complete price. It's paid in full, teleos. Father seeks first to establish us in that love relationship before he commissions us and sends us out to work with him. Then the son becomes a servant. So the cycle around which we go looks like this. First, he establishes you in who you are, the beloved in the beloved. Then, when he's satisfied that you're secure in the knowledge and experience of that, he moves you into servanthood, where he designates your place of service. When you've proved yourself faithful, he moves you into friendship. And finally, when you're head over heels in love with him, you become his bondservant, his slave. This is the cycle that will continually go on in your life. If you examine yourself, you'll find you're in one place or the other in that actual cycle. Time and again, he'll bring you back to receive a deeper revelation of his heart. Until finally, with Paul, we describe ourselves as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called and separated to the gospel of God. Romans 1:1. Paul describes himself a bondservant of Jesus, called and separated to the good news, the outrageous good news of great joy. And Paul puts relationship before job function by describing himself as a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ and follows it with his call. We have two relationships with God, a personal relationship and a working relationship. Things will start to falter if we put the second in first place, placing our gift and calling above first love. That, beloved, is idolatry. And maturity is at the heart of everything that he does with us. His inheritance is not just people who passionately love him, that is a given, but those who are capable of entering into mature bridal partnership with him, who will serve at his side without losing their passion for him, whose thoughts are his thoughts, who know how he feels towards the hurting and the lost. And those who do not place their gifting above their character, who know that it's the fruit that will last in their lives that is of priority, not their gift. And the strength of your commitment to him is not what is important here, it's the strength of his commitment to you. When he made a covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep because he knew the man couldn't keep his side of the agreement. You stand in the security of who he is, plus nothing. So the father's strategy with the bride is to produce a woman who is totally dependent on her spouse, one who is besotted with him and is leaning her whole weight on the beloved. He's not looking for self-sufficiency, but God's sufficiency. He's producing a loving and a leaning heart. There used to be an old song, I'm learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever dreamed, learning to lean on Jesus. And your intention in all of this is far more powerful in his eyes than your actual attainment. Peter wanted to love Jesus with all he had, but his flesh kept tripping him up, and we are no different. Your intention to obey will be far more powerful than your attainment, because the Father defines us by our willingness, not our ability. And he esteems in us those virtues which are yet budding, those virtues that are not yet mature, like the budding breasts of the little sister in the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 8. We have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? This little sister is still tender and pure. She is not of full age. She is not ready for the deep things of God, nor is she ready to help others. But the promise of maturity is there. In this verse, the now mature bride communes with her shepherd lover about those who are of lesser age. And sometimes he is the only one who sees the immaturity, and it is to this that he speaks. He doesn't speak to our inabilities or our soul. He doesn't speak to how we see ourselves or how we were. He speaks to what he sees, what you are becoming under his tender, loving husbandry, the image of Jesus being formed in you. He's the keeper of your vineyard, and he comes looking for fruit, with his secateurs behind his back as he smilingly nips off everything in your life that doesn't bear fruit, in order that you may bear fruit more abundantly. And he never apologizes for what he's doing. What he doesn't enjoy and what grieves his heart is when he sees in you an unwilling spirit which hardens its heart and stiffens its neck against him. He cannot tolerate a rival to his love, and he takes no delight in a divided heart. The outward appearance of piety doesn't mean anything to him. It's what's concealed that he sees, the heart. And also sometimes we have this whole thing back to front. When I'm better, God will approve me. When I do more, he will accept me. And God says, no. When you know I accept and love you, then you will love me and join me in partnership. The other way is performance Christianity. We perform for God, thinking that our work for him, our diligence in prayer and Bible reading, will make us love him more. Only we don't know how much is enough, and we don't know how much we have to do to pass the exam, so we continue to strive, pushing ourselves farther and farther away from him by our efforts. It's at this point that the Holy Spirit will come to us, lift our chin and say, now, look into the eyes of your bridegroom. And we see that we're accepted in the Beloved, and everything he has is ours. When you see him with the eyes of your heart, when you see yourself as he sees you, the Beloved in the Beloved, you cannot remain the same. You begin to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But sometimes there is the issue of hiding from love. In the garden, Adam and Eve hid because they were afraid and ashamed of being seen. From being free and delighted in the presence, they hid themselves and were fearful. It's the legacy they left us. Whenever God is present in power, some of us want to hide. We run to cover ourselves with fig leaves or hide under the blanket. Song of Songs 1, verse 2 in the NIV, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Question. Can you, will you, let him? A stumbling block for some of us is allowing him into those well-defended hearts, those areas of broken trust we've spent so long protecting, walls we've built and defend to the death lest we be uncovered and discovered, fearful, weak, and so alone. Many believers falter here. They can't or won't allow him close, up front and personal. Damage, shame, fear prevents them. And the prison they are familiar with seems more appealing than the risk of being hurt again if they dare to trust. They're hiding from love. that he comes to kiss away all their doubts and draw them to himself. But they're behind a wall. The song again, chapter 2, verse 9. There he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. In her ignorance, the maiden in the Song of Solomon thinks the wall is one they've built together, and he will have to lovingly show her she has built this wall that separates them. Let him kiss me. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon, your mouth is altogether lovely. Song 4, verse 3. And the lips represent the will, and the will kisses with affection that which it loves. What the heart is full of, the mouth will speak out. The kiss signifies complete spiritual union with him. As you allow your affections to be united in spiritual love for him and him alone, complete spiritual union takes place. All the strength of the will is given to God in complete surrender. And he will say to you, your speech, beloved, is sweet. Because what now issues forth from you is in accord with him. Your will completely taken up in his. He speaks, you speak. Your breath, his breath. These are not your words, but the words of the bridegroom speaking through you. You develop the mind of Christ. You think as he thinks and speak as he speaks. This complete union may take a lifetime. Some never achieve it because as the challenges come, the price is too high. Others mock, you're too radical. Erosion of your love takes place. The temptation to be one of the crowd is too strong, the cost seemingly too high. But he continues to call, high, higher, highest, my utmost for his highest. My reach must exceed my grasp. I've set my now captivated heart to seek him and him alone, to dwell in the secret place. Often, though, we're not actually prepared to set aside things of this life, to live a life which is so taken up with him. Our hearts are filled with other things, little idols, precious bits. No harm in them, but they prevent us gaining the utmost heights. Our hearts are still cluttered with things other than him and him alone, and we cannot say with the bride that she eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Our loyalties and our love and our eyes are divided. Our eyes on other things. We've got double vision and double mind and a divided heart. When Adam and Eve fell in the perfect place, the Garden of Eden, they left their first love. They walked away, tempted by the appeal to self-government, which they'd been persuaded would be better than being governed by God himself, the one who in his great love had created them, breathed his life into them, walked with them, talked with them, and blessed them. So when he called, they hid, because they were afraid. They had every right to be nervous. They'd traded their inheritance for a lie. We live with that legacy. The poison injected into our very bloodstream, carried down from the fall, causes us to be unable to trust the one person in the universe who is totally trustworthy. We greet his overtures with suspicion, fearful of what he may ask of us, uncomfortable in our self-made prisons. We refuse to come out of hiding. So for many of us, our first and major hurdle in our Christian walk is to allow him into our innermost being, further than salvation, into that inner chamber which we call our heart, in order that he may reign there and fill it with himself, displacing all the things with which we've endeavoured to satisfy ourselves, our little idols, our false loyalties, and return to first love. We've filled that place in our hearts with so many things, none of which satisfy, because He is the satisfier. He alone, who created us, meets our deepest longings and our every need. He alone knows what we need. Thou hast compassed me around with blessings. Thine is love indeed, said the hymn writer. The consequences of this inability to return to first love is a lukewarm heart, a lukewarm church, and a lukewarm bride. A bride more concerned with working for God than worshipping Him. Activity is always easier than intimacy. Revelation 2, 1-7, NASB, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and endured for my name, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Ephesus had heart trouble, and Jesus threatens to remove their lampstand if they don't repent, have a change of heart. Removal of the lampstand is removal of our effectiveness in the kingdom. We lose our salt, our light, our resurrection power to witness to His beauty and the truth of the gospel, because we don't truly know Him or the power of the gospel. We need new ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. The promises for returning to first love are so great, one would hardly think anyone would not want immediately to follow hard after Him. If they overcome, they get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, the King's garden, the New Eden. Those who have a wrong view of God will always see Him as a withholder, and see His fatherly discipline as harsh chastisement. They will never see Him as a loving Father, desiring the very best for His child, unless their thinking is radically transformed. These people will continually run from God into the arms of the deceiver rather than towards Him in times of trouble or oppression. Their flesh trembles at the thought of what He might require of them, that He might in His mercy ask them to abandon those idols we spoke of in their hearts, which are keeping Him at bay and restricting His ability to give to them. What you think about God is the most important thing in your life. He is the giver of all good gifts. He cannot be untrue to Himself. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He doesn't ever change. He never, ever changes. He is always and eternally good. The fall has so twisted our thinking about who He is and His intentions towards us that we're sometimes left with a pea-sized frozen soul that resists Him all the time as He tries to enlarge our capacity in order that we might receive more of Him. The human soul isn't like a hard-baked vessel with a fixed size. It's a living thing. It's capable of growth and expansion as it interacts with the gracious actions of the Holy Spirit. It's like a wineskin. It's capable of being stretched, if we let him. He's only limited by our refusal to cooperate. This almighty and eternally wise God cannot pour a great gift into a small container. He longs to pour, but he's prevented by our hardened hearts and attitudes. We are narrow-necked containers, unable to receive his bounty. The neck represents strength, and the will has the power to stiffen the neck in hardness towards him and his ways, and refuse his overtures. All our troubles spring from our resistance, which springs from our attachments, says Madame Guyon. Think on that one. All our troubles spring from our resistance, which in turn springs from our attachments. Those idols in our hearts which we will not allow him to remove despite his wooing, his seeking of the complete affections of our heart. If we're not convinced that God is kind, generous, good-hearted, and ready to bestow all blessings on us, a giver, not a taker, we will receive little or nothing from him, which will reinforce our own opinion that he's a withholder. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we'll take steps to preserve and protect that which we see as belonging to us, keeping God's hands firmly off. Beloved, we are short-sighted, naked, and blind. Another hindrance to receptivity are our interests. Worldly interests have this ability to crowd out heavenly interests, and the result is further lack of ability to receive. Two things cannot occupy the same place. The heart is cluttered. There's no room to receive more unless something is removed. Since God desires so much to give, it's time we became able and willing to take that which he offers us unconditionally, his undiluted love and affection, acceptance and belonging. In these days, God is calling us back to that place of first love, our true source, the source of all blessing and satisfaction, to himself. He will settle for nothing less than that our hearts are captivated by him as he is captivated by us. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, said the hymn writer. There is a place of quiet rest where your self-life is completely surrendered to him and you experience true freedom in Christ. Where your heart belongs to him, rests in him, and relies on him and him alone. So before we go any further, do you want what he wants? Do you want to return to first love and a captivated heart? Do you want to experience complete spiritual union with Christ? Are you willing to pay the price? We're at the place of self-discovery. So I'd ask you now to be still, collect your thoughts, and take your time to establish where you are as I ask you a few simple questions. What do you want most? Ask your heart. Reject the conventional pious answer. Listen carefully to your own inner man, the inner man of the heart. What do you think about most? When your heart is at rest, your voluntary thoughts, not those pressed on you by the daily grind, those are the thoughts that will reveal what you want most, where your treasure is. For there, Jesus said, your heart will be also. Answering this question will reveal to you any idols that are hidden in your heart. Because where your mind reverts to when it's at rest is what you want most. My next question is, what do you think the gospel is? Go to heaven when you die? Compare your answers with this from Graham Cook. The Lord says your life is about living with a divine advantage. It's about living with intentional bias, God's bias towards you. It's about you not living below the line of your privilege, but rising up and occupying your rightful destiny in the kingdom because of your identity in Jesus. This is who you are. Beloved, you are not ordinary. You are not an ordinary person. You are not mediocre or average. You are in Christ. You are brilliant, you are wonderful, and you are amazing. And you are going to learn how astonishing you are in the person of Jesus, because you are destined to walk in majesty and live in his sovereignty and walk with the King, and to learn the power of the one with the one, and nothing shall be impossible for you. You will be able to do all things in Christ, because there is a new strength coming from your favour and your joy and all the disposition of God towards you. This is your time to walk through this life with joy and peace, with happiness, living as the beloved, the highly favoured one, blessed beyond anything else, living with astonishment and wonder, the living embodiment of the good news of the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glad tidings of great joy. It's written on your heart, and it will be seen on your face, and you will spread it wherever you go. This is who you are. This is your truest identity. And I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his majesty, in all of his risen glory. That is who you are. So go forth and multiply. Have you received an alternative gospel? Is that the gospel you received? Or have you received the all right news, not the good news? You are God's treasure. You are a holy nation. You are his people. You are the people of his power. You are the people of his passion. You are the people of his heart. You are the people of his affection, more glorious than you know, stronger than you look, more brilliant than you can imagine. This is your identity. This is who you are. Do not let anybody talk you out of it or talk you down from that high place. You are in Christ. You are astonishing. At the very least, you are wonderful, his marvellous darling. Now, let your heart be captivated by him. He is altogether lovely. Now that you know the truth about him and about yourself, you are not what you think you are, but you are ready for that mindset change. You're ready to have a rethink, to change the way you think. In order to have the joy of a captivated heart, this is what you must do. Change the way you think. Change the way you perceive yourself and those around you. How you perceive the gospel and its message, how you think God sees you, what you think you were saved for and out of. He's saying, let me love you. Get down off that high horse you are on and let me love you. Let me captivate you. Loose yourself from those thoughts that have taken you captive. Capture them and give them to me. Thinking that way has got you where you are. Have a better one. Have a better thought. This is what the kingdom is about, beloved. Knowing who you are and living in all the good of it. blessing everyone in sight, loving yourself and others from a heart that overflows with the love of God for it. Security, acceptance and belonging are already yours. Take them. You do not need to go searching for them. You have them. Time to step into yourself, who you really, really are. Time to start believing it. It's just a choice. Walking it out, living it out, being the beloved of God on whom His favour rests. Or you can stay right where you are. You choose. He is biased towards you. You can get anything out of Him because He loves you and you love Him. This is a love affair, beloved. You were created to respond, not initiate. Take your place now as the beloved of God. Learn to respond to Him, receive from Him. Turn a new page, start a new chapter, write a new book. This is your life. Living under the smile of God every single day of your life, knowing that you are accepted in the Beloved, living with the certainty of promise, everyone that asks receives. But you can choose, it's your life. The truth is, you're in a high place. The truth is, you can see from a heavenly viewpoint. The truth is that unless you are heavenly minded, you will be no earthly good. That's the truth. Have you been living in the wrong place? Is it time you packed up and moved? You're God's treasure, a holy nation, His people, the people of His power, the people of His passion, the people of His heart, the people of His affection. You are more glorious than you know, stronger than you look, more brilliant than you can imagine. This is your identity, who you are. Don't let anyone talk you out of it or talk you down from that high place. You are in Christ. You are astonishing. The very least, you are wonderful. His marvellous darling, His bride. How dare you tolerate a low life? Nothing the enemy is doing can upset the purposes of God in your life. You're an overcomer, and you are learning to be more than a conqueror. You are powerful, you're strong, you're not a victim, you're a victor. You're not weak, you are not insubstantial, you are not insecure, you're not inadequate. You're rising up into the fullness of your identity. You are discovering who you are in Jesus. You are responding to His captivated heart, aren't you? Your role in the earth, beloved, is to respond to His love. If you've ceased to do that, you've left the first principle of how life in the Spirit really, really works. Because He initiates and you respond. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. He initiates, we respond. Romans 11:35-36. Who has ever given to God that God shall repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything comes to us from God through the Jesus in us and back to God again. Live in him and he will live in you. No other way to live, beloved. You get back to first love by changing the way you think about God and everything else. And he has given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do this. You will be transformed by the renewal of your mind through your cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who is given to you for this express purpose, to transform you into the image of Jesus, that you might think as he thinks and speak as he speaks and do what he did, that you might achieve full spiritual union with Christ. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And we're not simply here to find the treasure, but to be a treasure. And to do that, we simply must have more of Jesus. Ultimately, our success in the Christian life comes down to this. Not the blessings we've received, but the blessing we have been to our King. Someone has got to walk in that place. Why not you? There are no limitations on anyone in pursuit of their full purpose in Him. You can have as much of Him as you want. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Amen. And the little books that I quoted from, or the book I quoted from, was F.B. Meyer's Meat for the Master's Use. It is currently out of print, but if you have a Kindle, it's available from Amazon at price 86p. Title, Meat for the Master's Use, F.B. Meyer. And the hymn that I quoted from was that of Jean Piggott, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art, finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. God bless.